Great to be with you. Thank you, Josh, for the privilege of joining with the family here and Vaughn and all the team here. Just a delight to be with you. Just want to explain that a vocal injury 23 years ago left my voice very small. And so they're working the sound system to make it work for us today. Great job, guys. Thank you for your help. And I am waiting on the Lord every day for his promised healing in my life. I'm like, how about Kingston? So I'm ready for those gates to open any moment. And the Lord has just led me in the journey to write. And so the books are very much my journey put on paper for the last 23 years, and I hope that they are a blessing to you. Actually, what I'm going to speak about this in this session is in the book I'm writing right now, so I don't have it yet, but it's coming. If I could tell you the most common teaching that Jesus gave in his earthly ministry, would you be interested?
Yes.
Yes. Okay, how many know that he taught, the things he taught, he did more than one time?
Yes.
Repeated. If I could tell you the teaching he gave most frequently, how many would consider it important?
Amen.
I think I can, if the biblical record reflects it, because there is one teaching of Jesus that occurs in four different occasions of his earthly ministry. He brought this teaching four times, four different places. Now, here's what got me onto it. I was doing a computer search for a certain verse, and when it came on my screen, it gave me references in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it stunned me. Wait, it's giving me a verse in all four Gospels. I mean, that just doesn't happen. Any Bible student knows there is very little that is present in all four Gospels. And the reason is John. John is writing about 30 years after the other three. He knows what they've written. He's not trying to be repetitive. He's trying to be complimentary. And so there's very little in John that is present in all the three Gospels. Only four stories: baptism of Jesus, feeding of the 5,000, triumphal entry, and the cross. There's only three predictions in all four Gospels. Jesus predicts Peter's betrayal, Peter's denial. He predicts Judas's betrayal, and he predicts the cross. There is only one teaching in all four Gospels. Only one. The Bible school students, the Bible students in the room right now are going fishing. There's only one teaching in all four Gospels. If you were writing the New Testament, what teaching of Jesus would you choose? Holy Spirit chose only one, and it's only one verse. Is anybody curious here right now? Would you like to know the verse? Okay, here it comes. Save your life, you'll lose it. lose your life, you'll find it. It's the only teaching that he gave four times during his earthly ministry. I think it was his most common teaching. And interestingly enough, the context for all four, he's making a different point every time. If we have it for the screen, the first context, do we have the scriptures? The Matthew 10. I'm going to see if we got it going here. The Matthew 10 passage. We're working on it. Jesus is making is when you have a decision between loyalty to Jesus or loyalty to family, when the two collide, Jesus says, loyalty to me has to supersede loyalty to your family. And if you'll lose your life for my sake, you'll gain it. The second context, passage in Mark, please. In this passage, Jesus is for the first time in his ministry telling the people about the cross. He says, I'm going to die. And so it's in the context of first telling them of the cross that he says, lose your life. And you'll gain it. The third one is in the Gospel of Luke. Luke 17 passage, please. Perfect. We got it going now. In this passage, Jesus is on his final approach to Jerusalem. And he says to them that when it comes to our stuff, our possessions, there comes sometimes that clash between our love for God and our love for our stuff. He says, lose your life. You'll find it. Our final passage is in John chapter 12. Now this, Jesus spoke these words in Jerusalem during the final week that he was on earth. And you'll notice that John words it just a little bit differently than the others. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And he's speaking about how a seed, when it dies and goes into the ground, it produces much fruit. Four occasions, four different messages with each mention of this teaching. In other words, this word from Christ applies to everything. I invite you to identify right now, what is the thing in your life that is your strongest tension point? Your biggest battle right now, the thing that you have the most about. Identify that, and now let Jesus speak to that situation and say, love your life, you'll lose it. Hate your life, and you will gain it for eternal life. When you get this simple scripture on your radar, it will come up everywhere in life. Most common teaching. And when we come to the cross, which we're doing this morning, we're looking at a man who practiced what he preached. cross. It's the balance beam of Christianity. Every excessive doctrine has strayed from the centrality of the cross. I never feel safer than when I'm clinging to the cross of Jesus Christ. If you can't get something through the cross, don't take it with you. The cross is the emblem of our faith. Somebody once said to me, I don't think we should have the cross as our emblem. They said to me, I think the empty tomb should be our emblem. They said, if you're going to wear anything around your neck, you should wear an empty tomb around your neck. And actually, I don't agree with that. I think the cross is the emblem of our faith, and here's why. The distinctive of our faith is not that God is alive. There are many faiths that believe that. The distinctive of our faith is that God died. It is so preposterous and so scandalous that this idea did not come from a man. This came to us from heaven. What other religion brags on the death of its leader? The cross. I want to speak of it today. My lips are too weak for this, and our hearts are too small for this. So let's pray. I invite you to open your hands. Heavenly Father, we ask that as we come to the cross of Jesus this morning, that you would visit us with your glory and your power, that you would witness to the word that is being preached, and that, Lord, it would come to each of us today in the power of the Spirit, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Today I stand before you and make my boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross is my coat of arms. The blood is my banner. I will never apologize for the cross of Jesus Christ. The wounds are my boast, and the shame is my glory. I invite you to make much of the cross. Talk about the blood. Talk about the wounds. Talk about the agony. Talk about the pain. Talk about what Bebe called consummate splendor in monstrous horror. There are some today that minimize the cross. There are some today that say, oh, we ought not to talk about it that much. We shouldn't really talk about the blood and the wounds and the horror, because they're afraid that it might repel seekers. But Jesus didn't seem to quite see it like that. Jesus said, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. The cross has a centrifugal gravity all its own. You don't have to defend the cross. Just exalt the cross, and the cross will draw people to Christ. When you see the cross, it fills your screen. It dominates your horizon. It's the white elephant in the room. It's altogether gripping, arresting, unavoidable, and inescapable. When you see the cross, you can't get past it. When you truly behold the cross, it brings you to a full stop. You're transfixed and mesmerized by the extravagance and the extremity of the spectacle before you. When you see the cross, you can't just go on with your day. You can't get past the contorted nakedness. You can't get past the sound of the gasping lungs. the extravagance and the extremity of what you're beholding. What are we to do with a God who has a nail in his hand, a nail in his hand, a nail in his feet, a crown of thorns on his brow, lacerations on his back? What do you do with a crucified God? You can't dismiss the cross. You must judge the cross. Every person in this room today, you must decide either it's the greatest hoax of human history or it's the only thing worth dying for. You be the judge. We had a pretty nice religion there for a while until the cross came along. The cross changed everything. It came through like a tsunami. It ripped the innards out. It swept the place clean of propriety and dignity and modesty. Now you can't even have your clothes. Now nothing is safe. Everything gets swept up by the cross. The cross is a violent torrent of love. It's dangerous. It's all-consuming. It demands everything. The cross came along like a violent current, and those currents swept up the Lord Jesus Christ and carried him off to his death. And if that same current of love grabs hold of your legs, it will sweep you off your feet and catch you up and take you to your death as well. But losing your life, you'll find it. Is Jesus saying, this is how much I love you. The cross, anything for love. The cross is the most articulate way to say, I love you. Jesus didn't go around saying to people, I love you. I don't know if you've noticed that in the Bible, but that just wasn't his way to go around and say, I love you, I love you. His way was to show it. I'm not so sure we should go around telling the world we love them. I think it's better if we go around showing the world that we love them. What a love we see in the cross. I denied him. I betrayed him. I tried him. I delivered him to Pilate. I scourged him. I beat him. I spit on him. I crowned him with thorns. I pounded nails into his hands and his feet. I mocked him, and I thrust a spear into his side. And here's what he did back. He changed my name. He gave me the best robe. He put a ring on my finger. He put sandals on my feet. He pulled me into his heart. He gave me the family fortune. What kind of a love is this? When you look at the cross, you're looking at a man who gave, who had everything so he could die with nothing. Jesus created the human body for crucifixion. I can imagine at the creation, Father saying to his son, Son, are you sure you want to put all those nerve endings in the hands like that? That's where they're going to put the nails. Son, are you sure you want to put all those nerve endings in the feet like that? That's where they're going to put the nails. And I imagine the son replying to the father, Yes, Abba, I know. I want to feel their sorrows at the depths of my being. Beloved, there is no one who has suffered like God. There is no one that can look at the cross and say to God, you don't get me. The cross has gone lower than the lowest human specimen. And now the cross is like a giant dipper that reaches down below the lowest of humanity and lifts us up into the bosom of Abba Father. The cross was so huge, it took the whole Trinity to pull it off. Abba at the cross, expending his wrath against sin, pouring the cup upon his son. Jesus at the cross, standing on the nail and drinking the cup to the bottom. And the Holy Spirit. Where was the Holy Spirit at the crucifixion? Have you ever wondered? I found an answer in Hebrews 9:14. Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God. So the Holy Spirit was helping the crucifixion to happen. He's called the Helper. It's what he does. He helps. Could it be that there was a time during the crucifixion when the Father said to himself, how can I continue to pour my wrath against sin upon my beloved Son? And could it be that the Holy Spirit came alongside and said, you can do it. I will help you. Could it be that there came a time in the crucifixion when the Son said in his heart, how can I continue to drink this cup? And could it be that the Holy Spirit came alongside and said, you can drink it to the bottom. I will help you. And the cross is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together laboring to get you into the family. Hallelujah. Let me be a little theological for just a moment. There are two sides to the cross. There's what I call the substitute. Side of the cross. That's the part of the cross that Jesus did for us so we don't have to. He took the anger of God against sin so we don't have to. He took the penalty for sin so we don't have to. He bore our sicknesses so that we could be healed. He was crushed so that you could be healed in your soul. There are things that Jesus did for us substitutionary-wise in the cross so that we never have to experience it ourselves. He was condemned so that you never have to be condemned. Amen. But there's a second side to the cross. I call it the identificational nature of the cross. And this is the side of the cross in which he suffered to show us how. He walked a journey that we might follow in his steps. And Paul wrote in Philippians 3:18, he said, many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Beloved, no one is an enemy of the substitutionary work of the cross. As long as you're preaching that side of the cross, everybody is a friend of that part of the cross. What we are enemies of is the identificational aspect of the cross. And Paul wrote it with tears coming down his cheeks. He said, weeping, he says, they are enemies of sharing in the cross of Jesus Christ. The greatest honor in David's life was not that he was king of Israel, or that he was given an eternal kingdom. The greatest honor in David's life was not that he wrote entire portions of the book of Psalms. The greatest honor in David's life was being quoted three times on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? I thirst. Into your hands I commit my spirit. And when Jesus was looking for vocabulary to express the angst of his anguish, he went back to David. He said, David wrote it the way I feel it right now. Let me ask you a question. What kind of journey would you have to walk in order to write the kind of thing Jesus would want to quote? And everybody is using all their powers to avoid the very thing that brings us into the greatest identification with Jesus Christ. David, you didn't understand your crucible. You couldn't figure out why the thing was so painful. But now you share an eternal identification. Your beloved quoted you three times on the cross. I am of the opinion that Jesus wants to marry a bride he can relate to. I personally think he wants to marry a bride that shares his maturity level, that he can talk to at the same level. I don't think at the marriage supper of the Lamb he's interested in having a bride who pulls out her Barbie dolls and starts to suck on her thumb. And when he talks about the cross, she's like, let's not go there. I've never really been into that part of it. And it's just, let's talk about other stuff. I think he wants a bride that when he talks about his cup, she talks about her cup. When he talks about his wounds, she talks about her wounds. When he says, the Father called me to this, she says, well, the Father called me to this. And when she reaches in and caresses his scars, he reaches in and caresses her scars. And now the scars of the bride and the bridegroom become the very emblems of our marriage bed. No angel gets a cross That's too high an honor for angels. No angel gets a cross, and no angel gets a resurrection. You get both. If you want to see what's in a man, impale him to a cross. There's no facades on a cross. There's no pretenses. What is in will come out. And when they pierce Jesus, here's what came out. Do we have it for the screen? I'm not sure. I'm going to try to do it real fast. Number one, forgiveness. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. Second thing that came out of him was promise. Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. The third thing that came out of him was compassion. Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. The fourth thing that came out of him was loyalty. My God, my God, why have you owned his God in the midst of his darkest place? The fifth thing that came out of him was longing. I thirst. I think he was saying, I thirst for you. The sixth thing that came out of him was confidence. It is finished. And the seventh thing that came out of Jesus Christ when they pierced him was surrender. Into your hands I commit my spirit. When they crucified Jesus, here's what came out. Forgiveness, promise, compassion, loyalty, longing, confidence, and surrender. And that's what I want to come out of me when they're crucifying me. The centurion who was overseeing the crucifixion was a professional who had done scores, probably hundreds, if not thousands, of these kinds of crucifixions. And when he beheld what came out of Jesus of Nazareth at his crucifixion, the centurion, he saw how he cried out and he said, truly, this man was the Son of God, because he had never seen anything like that ever come out of a crucified man. On the cross, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And the fact is, at the cross, nobody knew what they were doing. Jesus' enemies did not know. If they had known what they were doing, they would not have crucified him. His enemies did not know what they were doing, but neither did his friends. Look at some of the friends of Jesus with me at the crucifixion. Simon of Cyrene didn't know what he was doing. He didn't know that when he took that cross on his shoulders, he was carrying something that we would be singing about this morning in Kingston, New York. He didn't know that the post on his shoulder was the lightning rod for God's wrath. He didn't know that as the weight of that beam came on his back and he muscled it up that hill, and as the perspiration broke on his brow, as he felt the weight of that beam, he didn't know that the man walking next to him was carrying a far heavier weight. He was carrying the sins of the whole world, so that on that day, there was sin on no one else on that hill except for the man on the middle cross. Mary of Bethany didn't know what she was doing. She didn't know that when she came to anoint Jesus, that she was anointing him for his burial. She didn't know that the burial would be so rushed, there wouldn't be time for the standard treatment of ointment and spices. She didn't know she was anointing his body for burial. Joseph of Arimathea didn't know that when he asked for the body of Christ, and when he took that corpse down from the cross, pulled the nails out, and the weight of the corpse came on his shoulder, he didn't know that his neck was being soiled with the blood that would take take away the sins of the world. Joseph of Arimathea doesn't realize as the corpse comes on his clothes are being soiled with the most powerful detergent in the universe. Jesus' friends didn't know what they were doing. And when you come to the cross, I dare say you don't know what you're doing either. Because when you come to the cross of Jesus Christ and ask for the blood of the cross of Jesus to come upon your life, you probably don't realize you are opening up the heart of Abba Father. When you just take that name on your lips, Jesus, and when you ask for the blood of Calvary to come on your life, Abba Father relives everything that happened on that cross. It stands before him in its darkness, in its horror. There is a scripture that says, to God, a thousand years. And there was a day that to God seemed to last 1,000 years. The day Jesus hung on that cross, it just went on and on and on. And that same scripture in 2 Peter 3 says, with God, 1,000 years is as a day. In other words, what in our calendar was an event that happened 2,000 years ago, in God's calendar was a couple days ago. The cross is as fresh today in the heart of Abba Father as the moment it happened. And when you come to the cross and ask for that blood to cleanse your life, that cross comes before Abba in the fullness of its horror. Abba looks at that sacrifice, looks at your faith, and now, you see, Abba's got this justice thing. He's just got a strong justice chip. And he has to answer for the greatest injustice that ever happened on this planet. I'm thinking the Father would have answered the greatest injustice, the crucifixion of Christ. I'm thinking the Father would have answered that greatest injustice by just wiping out the planet. And guess what he does? He opens up the storehouses of his heart and abundantly gives you the fullness of his grace, the abundance of his mercy, the riches of his love. He gives you the universe, and it's all because you placed your faith in the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. Calling on every preacher to put the cross back in the center of our preaching. I'm calling on every worship leader to put the cross back in the center of our worship. I'm calling on every songwriter to put the cross back at the center of your songwriting. I'm calling on every believer to put the cross back at the center of our hearts. The cross really is all about loyalty. When you're looking at the cross, you are looking at the ultimate display of loyalty. I have a personal opinion, Josh. You don't have to share it with me. I think the issue in Gethsemane was not surrender. I think the issue in Gethsemane was loyalty. Abba, have you found another way? But if not, I'm yours. And when you look at the cross, you are looking at the ultimate expression of loyalty. And there's something about loyalty. When someone is loyal to you, you never forget. I've had some stuff happen in my life. I don't know if you can tell. I went through a spell where it wasn't popular to be loyal to me. And the friends that were loyal to me, I'll never forget. And when Jesus stood on that nail, spread his arms, and died in loyalty to his Father, the Father looked at that and said, I will never forget this. Therefore also, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And when you come to the cross and place your loyalty in the cross of Jesus Christ and take that blood on your life and take his name to your heart and swear your head to the cross of Jesus Christ, Jesus looks at your loyalty and says, I will never forget this. You had everything. You had everything against you. You had sin against you. You had your flesh against you. You had the world against you. You had the devil. You had temptation against you. You had trials. You had struggles. You had tragedies. Everything against you. But yet you reached up a hand to heaven, and in the midst of your war zone, you called out and said, I choose you. And now Jesus Christ says, I will never forget this. And I will raise you up in the last day. Beloved, I stand before you this morning as a man who is intensely loyal. And I will tell you what I am loyal to. I am loyal to only one thing, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ. There is only one thing that can keep your loyalty. Beloved, there's a war zone going to hit this earth in the coming days. There is only one thing that will, all the stuff that's going to be coming down, only one thing, when they're crucifying and torturing you, there's only one thing that will keep your heart. My loyalty is to the cross of Jesus Christ. And whenever I'm suffering, I just go back to the cross. Whenever I'm in pain, I just go back to the cross. When I can't process my journey, I go back to the cross. When I don't know how to make sense of my pain levels, I just go back to the cross. When I hear that ancient accusation, I don't know if you've ever heard it. That ancient accusation, he's withholding from you. That one is as old as the hills. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when Satan said to Eve, God is withholding from you the fruit that would make you everything you could be. That accusation is as old as the hills. It's one of his favorites, and he uses it on us all the time. Here's the way it comes to me. He says to me, and I hear it all the time, God's withholding from you the healing that could make you everything you could be. And whenever I hear that ancient accusation, I just go back to the cross, because because the cross nails that accusation. When I come to the cross, I'm not looking at a God who's withholding from me. I'm looking at a God with a nail in his hand, a nail in his hand, a nail in his feet, who stands on the nail, spreads his arms, and says to me today in Kingston, New York, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I give you my mind. I give you my strength. I give you my flesh. I give you my last drop of blood. I give you my last breath. And while I'm looking at the cross, I'm not looking at a God who's withholding from me. I'm looking at a God who's giving me everything. Now I declare to you this afternoon, my God withholds nothing from me. He's given me Jesus. He's given me the Holy Spirit. He's given me the universe. And if I'm not healed yet, it's only because he's got a better way to write the story than I do. I have the courage to stand on my nail, spread my arms, and say to my beloved today, I love you with all my heart. I love you with all my soul. I love you with all my mind. I love you with all my strength. I love you with my energies, my time, my treasures, my talents. I am yours, and you are mine. And I close with Mark 15. Verse 43, if we have that scripture for us, Mark 15, 43. Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. That's Mark 15, 43, if it's in the media notes there. They might find it for us. Listen, great, they've got it. I want you to notice the words, coming and taking courage. Joseph was a member of the Sanhedrin. It was the ruling party of the Jewish bureaucracy. And the Jews had already made it very clear, anyone that affiliates with Jesus of Nazareth, you're out. Joseph was a believer in Jesus, but he was a quiet believer, a silent believer, low-key. Didn't tell. Why? Because if he goes public, he's going to lose his place, he's going to lose his standing, he's going to lose his following, he's going to lose his income base, he's going to lose most everything he has built his life toward. And so he didn't go public with his faith, but when he looked at the cross, he gathered his courage and said, I'm going public with my faith. Because when you see the cross, it gives you courage. This morning, I have preached the cross of Jesus Christ. And I'm wondering, have you seen the cross today? And has it given you courage?